I am delighted to be back in All Souls, one of a number of visits across the years. And I thank Richard Buth for his warm welcome. I just want to tell you, I've been a student all my life. Do I get the free coffee? I'm still studying. And thank you for all the things that you said. We are here for a gathering of young evangelists about an hour from here this next week. Our commitment at Leighton Ford Ministries, as Richard Buse has said, is to help young leaders worldwide to lead more like Jesus and to lead more to Jesus, more like him in terms of character and more to him in terms of effectiveness. We're delighted to be able to join with J. John and my friend Paul Stanley, who is also here from the Navigators and others, and I hope that you'll remember us in your prayers as we have a wonderful week together, including clay pigeon shooting one afternoon. With lasers, so Jay tells me. I can't wait to see how we do that. Paul's a West Point graduate, so he's going to lead us the way, I think, in that. And thank you for all the references that you made, Richard. It's true I worked with Billy Graham for many years. My first time here was in 1955 during the Wembley Crusade. I still remember hearing John Stott, who's here this evening, preaching that morning. And I am Billy Graham's brother-in-law. I was introduced once as his sister-in-law. Once as the man who married Billy Graham's brother. And once Billy Graham himself introduced me and said, Leighton Ford is the man who married my wife. And you'll still have me here to preach at All Souls. I don't think John Stott would have done that. Things have gotten much more liberal since those days. You'll have anybody here. Thank you indeed for your welcome. I'd like to read tonight one further passage of the Bible that bears on my theme for this evening, which is two races to run. And this is from the message of Paul to a young man named Timothy, where he says to him at the very end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I'm going to ask you to join with me in a moment of silent prayer. I'd like to ask you to pray this prayer. I'll pray it and you pray it. Just these words, Lord Jesus Christ, speak to me. There are some of you here tonight who have not started the race with Christ. There's some of you who began many years ago and, as Joe told us in a way, turned aside for a period of time. And some of you have been running a long way with him. Whichever that may be tonight, will you ask him to speak to you and to me through his word and by his spirit? And this could be a very important night, perhaps the most significant night of your life, as God himself speaks to you. May we bow together and pray that prayer. I'll ask you to pray it out loud with me together, and then from your heart, open your heart to listen for his word. May we pray that together, Lord Jesus Christ, speak to me. Together, Lord Jesus Christ, speak to me. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will speak to me and through me, for Christ's sake. Amen. Our son, Sandy, whom Richard Buse mentioned tonight, was a runner. He was a distance runner, and a very good one. He ran the mile, he ran the cross country. One of the final races that he ran was in a distance medley relay, in what we call the Queen City Relays back in North Carolina. They had a very good medley relay team that year in his school, and they're out to set a record. By the time Sandy got the handoff of the baton for the last mile lap, which he had to run, they were actually behind record time, but he didn't know it. And he started out to run as fast as he could, the fastest mile of his life. And he almost did. Until about 40 yards from the finish line, his legs gave way and he fell down to the middle of the track. Got up again, went about 20 or 30 more yards. Again, his legs gave way. And again, he fell down in the middle of the track. Then he got up on his hands and knees and crawled the last 10 yards or so across the finish line, under the tape, won the race. He was watching the second place runner coming, won the race, and fell on the other side with his heart beating very hard. He had an arrhythmia problem that we didn't realize at that time, which later took his life. The next morning, they took a picture of him, put it on the sports page of our local paper, and under it had the little line that said, "Prep runner or young runner lays heart on the line." And every time I picture that in my mind or see that photo, I think of the words of Paul that I've just read, where toward the end of his life he said, "I have finished the race." Now, life is a race for each one of us. When you're born, it begins. When you die, it ends. And someday, each one of us is going to stand before the great judge who will say, "Have we won or have we lost that race? And are we going to be with God or away from God forever?" And the difference will be whether you have started another race, the race with Jesus Christ. Now, most of the world is on a race today. In America, we call it a certain kind of race. You probably do here, too. The what race do we call it? The rat race. But we're not rats, are we? Did you know that Jesus spoke about the rat race? He described the rat race as the pagans, that is, people who don't know God, who run. They're racing after all of these things, money, sex, and power. And how many of us and our friends tonight are running in a rat race, not really knowing what the goal is? I have a psychiatrist friend, Paul Meyer, who has said, in our world there are 5 billion people. Each of these people has a sense inwardly of not being quite significant. And the rat race, he says, is a lifelong subconscious attempt to achieve significance by whatever, money, sex, power, influence, knowledge, a lifelong subconscious attempt to achieve significance with the inner knowledge we can never do enough to achieve that. I wonder what race you may be running tonight. I got hold of a tape about a month ago, Eric Clapton's Unplugged. My kids can't believe their dad's listening to Eric Clapton. It's worth listening to. He won the Grammy Award this year in the United States for the best album of the year and the best song of the year. I bought that tape for the song Tears in Heaven. But there's another song on there which is equally moving. Eric Clapton writes, "I must be invisible. No one knows me. I was born with a raging thirst, a hunger to be free, but I've learned through the years, don't encourage me. Because I'm a lonely stranger here, will be all my days. I don't know what's going on. I'll be on my way. I'm running my race, but what is that race? I really don't know." Well, is there a race that's worth running? Jo asked herself that question. Is there a life that is worth living? And I believe that a meaningful life and race takes at least two things: a person to relate to and a cause to commit to. A person to relate to and a cause to commit to. A person who is worth running and a cause that is worth being committed to. Now, in the Bible, we read the story of a man whose name was Paul. He'd been running a race, but he'd been running the wrong race, away from Christ. A decent man, a disciplined man, an informed man, a religious man. And he was running a religious race. He even had a diploma from theological school. He was a sincere man, but he was running the wrong way. I don't know this fellow, David Koresh, who just led this group down in Waco, Texas, in the United States, that was burned to the ground. He may have been very sincere. I don't know. He was certainly very misguided. But you can be religious and still running away from God. And then, says Paul, Jesus Christ met me. He took hold of me. He apprehended me. He arrested me. That's the strength of the word he uses when he gives his religious autobiography and what was read to us by Tony tonight in his letter to the Philippians. Christ met me and took hold of me and turned me around. And from that moment on, Paul said, I had twin passions. This was my life and this was my race. First, to know Christ, and secondly, to make Christ known. That was the person to relate to and to belong to, Jesus Christ, to know him. That was the cause to be committed to make Jesus Christ known. And it's interesting that he pictured both of them in the metaphor of a race that he was running. Race number one, to know Christ. Writing to the Philippians in chapter 3 that we heard tonight, Paul pictures himself as a runner. One thing I do, one master passion in my life, forgetting what's behind, not looking back over my shoulder, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here's the picture of a runner leaning forward, arms pumping, legs going, lungs breathing deeply, heart beating fast, eyes fixed on that goal ahead of him, everything within him concentrated on going toward that goal. I am running a race, he says. And what is the prize? It is, he says, to know Christ and the prize for which Christ has called him. To know Christ, to be with him forever, to hear his approval, and to have him say, you ran well. I want, he says early in this chapter, to know Jesus Christ. That is my number one goal. Because in knowing him, I have come to know God who made me. I know who God is. I know who I am. I know what life is all about. I know the race I am to run. Because I've come to know the greatest person who ever lived. Now, there are many outstanding people in our modern world. Many people who are celebrities for a brief period of time. For example, I know that Richard Buse is a great Wimbledon fan. How many tennis fans do we have here tonight? Who won Wimbledon last year? Who? Agassi? 2 years ago, who won? They tell me you're an expert, so I'm not going to allow you to play this game, Richard. Who won 2 years ago? Edberg. 3 years ago? Becker? 4 years ago? 5 years ago? I know we must have some tennis buffs who know that. But how easily those names that are so well known are suddenly gone. But there's a name that lives on, and a person who lives on. Jesus Christ, who left his mark on history. Every time you write down the date, April 25th, or tomorrow, April 26th, you are dating it from Jesus Christ. How crazy it would be to go through life and not know the greatest person who ever lived. But J. John was doing that. Our friend down here in the second row. J. John was a student, his first year of college here in London. And someone came up to him in the lunchroom and said, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And J. said, quite truthfully, I don't think anything of him. I never heard of him. And the fellow said, with wonderful Christian courtesy, you're stupid. We do our evangelism a little more graciously on the other side of the water. And Jay was a bit taken aback, and the fellow said, the greatest person who ever lived, and you've never heard of him. He said, here. And he thrust a Gospel of John, one of the four stories about Jesus, into his hand and said, read it. He said, if you read it, I'll talk to you again. If you don't read it, I won't have time for you. Well, he so shocked Jay that he took the challenge and he read it, and within several weeks was so convinced about the person of Jesus Christ that he had given his life to him. The greatest tragedy is to live your life and not to know who Jesus Christ is personally. As a young man said to me 2 days ago down in Hayward's Heath, I realized if God is and he is knowable, and if Jesus Christ is and he is knowable, the greatest and most important thing in my life is to find that out. Now, Paul said, I did, and that was my race. Jesus Christ laid hold of me, and I began a race. Now, what do you find in Christ? What did Paul find? What may you find? First, you may find forgiveness. Notice how Paul puts his spiritual story this way. Whatever was to my profit, and he had a lot to his profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. His spiritual profit loss statement says, whatever was profit to me, the things I thought were very important before, I now see as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All those things I consider rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now notice this. And be found in him. So that someday when my race is over, I will be found to be accepted and to have won. How? Because of what I did? No. But because of what Christ has done. To be found in Christ. See, one of the simplest and yet most profound definitions of what it means to be a Christian is one who is in Christ. This Bible is in my hand, but I can take it out. My hand is in my arm, but if I take it away from it, it will die. It's severed from the source of life. And to be in Christ means a deep, personal, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not that I can stand in front of God and say, I have achieved, I have done this. But rather the righteousness that comes not from me, but from God. It originates with him. A perfect God coming into an imperfect world and in his perfect Son dying for imperfect people such as you and I are. And it is by faith. It is the gift of God. He gives it, I receive it. You see, the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus Christ is not what comes at the end of climbing a ladder up to God. It's God coming to us right where we are in our misery and our failure and saying, I've done for you what you can never do for yourself. How good do you and I have to be to come into the presence of God? Just as good as Jesus Christ. Well, you say, then who can make it? No one. No one. Unless what Jesus Christ was and did is given to us. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. Martin Luther, the great German reformer. He said, it's a great exchange. Christ takes my sin and gives me his rightness with God. Christ takes my guilt and gives me his pardon. Christ takes my death, the spiritual separation from God, which is the result of my sin, and gives me his life. And forgiveness, says Paul, is what I found. That's why Paul says, I long to have that rightness with God given through faith in Christ. I was on a plane from Sydney, Australia to Los Angeles. I've been speaking in Sydney at a series of meetings called the Sydney Celebration. And the theme was, there is hope. And I had on a shirt that had the words, there is hope on it. And the Qantas flight attendant stopped and looked at me and he said, looked at the There Is Hope. He said, did you go to that? And I said, yes, I did, every night. He said, well, I didn't. And he said, but I found Christ because of it. I said, you did? I said, tell me your story. He said, wait till we serve the meal. And then I walked to the back of the plane and stood there and talked to this young man. He said, I'm from San Francisco, California. I had followed my lover to Sydney, Australia. I was living a homosexual lifestyle, seeing nothing wrong with it. And then he said, a Qantas captain and two flight attendants began to challenge me as to God's best for my life and began to pray for me. And he said, in the lead up to that Sydney celebration, I gave my life to Christ and learned that not just for that lifestyle, but for all of my sin, I was forgiven. And I remember he looked at me and he said, and Dr. Ford, the Bible says, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. And his eyes brimmed with tears. And he says, I really love the Lord. Forgiveness. Have you found that in Christ? That's the starting point. But Jesus Christ also offers friendship. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, but then he goes on to say, I want to know him. There's forgiveness for the past and a right standing with God, but I want to know Christ now. In the pressures of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, in the ups and downs of life, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings in all that I go through in this life. Perhaps the number one thing that young people have said around the world that I've talked with or polls have shown is deep, true, and lasting friendship. Paul said, I have found in Jesus Christ the friend, not just a friend, the Lord God, who was his friend. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. And he surprised everybody. He'd surprise some of us tonight if we really knew him. He didn't go around lashing and telling everybody how dirty and shameful they were. If they knew that they had sinned, he helped them and forgave them, and he became their friend. And one of the most wonderful things he ever said was toward the end of his life, the last evening of his life, when he said, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life, which is what he was going to do, for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. And the wonder of the cross of Christ is, as Paul later would say, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. But then it goes on to, Jesus said, to say, not only are you no longer enemies because of the cross, I even call you my friends, not just my servants. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I wonder how many of us tonight are still searching for our identity. Who am I really? Young people, students, older people, my age. Who am I really? I heard about a college graduation or commencement service where the headmaster was speaking, and he was very boring. And one of the students who was sitting there turned to his friend beside him, and he said, isn't he boring? And the lady in front of him turned around and said, do you know who I am? He said, no, who are you? She said, I'm married to that boring speaker up there. And the fellow thought very quickly. He said, do you know who I am? She said, no. He said, well, thank the Lord for that. And up he got and ran out. Now, what does it mean to be a person at the end of the 20th century? I've talked to young people in Moscow who said, we're the lost generation. Nothing to build on. The past was a lie. The future has no hope. But some of you in London are the lost generation. Maybe you've come here searching for yourself. But who are you? Are you just a blob of dust thrown out by accident? Were you what you own or buy or know or achieve, or your value in the marketplace, or a sex object? What a tremendous thing it would be to be able to walk out of here tonight and say, do you know who I am? I am a friend of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's part of that race. You start with forgiveness, and then he says, I will be with you, running that race with you. And it's a lifelong thing to be a friend of Jesus Christ. I began when I was very young in Canada. My adopted mother was a believer, taught me about Jesus from the Bible. She was also a very sick lady, emotionally. And in many ways, in my early years, she imposed on me her expectations, wanted me to live up to what she wanted me to be. And like many children who can figure out what their parents want, I think much of my life I've lived with a sense of, if I do what's admired, I'm accepted and I feel good. If I fail, maybe I'm not so good and I haven't felt that good about myself. But one of the things I'm learning is that Jesus Christ knows me through and through. And I'm not just talking about when I was 15 or 16. I'm talking about now at 61. And the struggles and the things I still go through, and says, I am your friend and I know you and I love you and I'm with you. He says, I'll run that race with you. But you need to take time to get to know him once you have given your life to him. To read some of his word, his love letter every day in the Bible. To talk with him, to be quiet with him, to get his marching orders, to think of him and thank him. But then Jesus Christ also offers a future. Forgiveness, friendship, and a future. Paul says, I run straight toward the goal to win the prize, which is God's call through Jesus Christ to the life above. Now that means eternal life in heaven. But eternal life isn't something that begins after you die. It's a new quality of life, a new kind of life that begins when Jesus Christ comes to live in you now. Your sins are forgiven, but you also have a new kind of life that is going to go on and on forever with God in heaven because it's the very life of Jesus Christ. And so Paul could write to his young friend Timothy at the very end and say, I have finished the race. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What a tremendous day it will be when God says, you've run that race. You've been forgiven in Christ. Now, welcome to my joy forever. You see, we always live in a kind of tension when we follow Christ. When I was younger, I used to preach more, you accept Christ and there'll be peace and joy and fulfillment. I know now there will be that, but with struggle and hardship in the midst of a world that is torn apart and hurting and suffering and death and the easy feelings people had a few years ago with the fall of the Marxist countries, there'd be no more problems in our world. How naive that is. No, it's a difficult, hard time. And as followers of Jesus, we live between the Christ who came and the Christ who is coming again. And in between, he says, I'll be with you, but I will be ahead of you, always pulling you on until my plan for you is fulfilled. After our Sandy died, he was 21, a student at the University of North Carolina, a leader for Christ. He died during heart surgery unexpectedly. I went back to the track where he ran his last race. And all by myself, I walked around that track. And I looked at the finish line where he'd fallen. And then I thought to myself, you know, the finish line is also the starting line. Place where you finish is the place where you begin. And I realize life is not the real race. Life is the training season. Eternity is the real race. And Sandy's heart was not just beating for 21 years, it was beating for eternity. And the weight that he carried, including a wounded heart, was preparing him for an eternal glory. You know, I wrote in my journal at that time, sometimes in my mind I whisper, what's it like, son? And I can hear him say, I can think so deeply, and every thought is clear. I can speak and express exactly what I mean. I can run and never get tired. I am so sure-footed in the paths of glory. These are the imaginary thoughts of a father. But that son has left a legacy for me. And I've determined to run my race for Christ until the end, and to urge every young person or older person to run your race for Christ until the end. Now quickly, Paul says he's the person. But that person gives me a cause to be committed to. I run, first of all, to know Christ, but I run, secondly, to make Jesus Christ known. And this he also puts in terms of a race. Again, toward the end of his life, in Acts chapter 20, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race. Now, what race is he talking about this time? It's a task. To complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And what is that task? The task is testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I want everybody to know what Christ has made known to me. I want to press the claims of Jesus Christ to the ends and limits of my world. Goal number one, to know Christ. Goal number two, to make Christ known. And Jesus says, follow me, run with me, and I will make you fishers of men. And tonight Jesus Christ is calling you to work with him in the transforming and changing of this world. And what a challenging, changing world it is. It's been a billion minutes since Jesus Christ walked on this world. 1.5 billion babies will be born in the next 10 years. Most of them in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. It's becoming an Asian world. India will be the largest country in the world by the end of this century. Already more people in India than all of Africa and all of Latin America put together. Our world is going to be a younger world. 60% now under 24 years of age. Mexico City has a population under 14 that equals the total population of New York City. Who's going to teach them and help them and train them? Where are the jobs going to come from? And the economic development and the spiritual resources that are needed. It will be a world filled with great problems in spite of the changes at the end of the Cold War. And we hope the end of apartheid in South Africa. Problems of conflict between races and ethnic groups and tremendous poverty and drugs and young people with very little hope. And Jesus Christ is saying, I want to use you to know me and to make me known to the limits of your world, to your parents, to your peers. A young woman had a memorial service in this city a few days ago who had taught in her school for some 18 years. And parents came whose children she had taught 8, 9, 10 years ago to say, we've come because of the impact this young woman made for Christ in the lives of our children. She made Jesus Christ known. And I don't know where and how it is that Christ will call you, but he has that call. Do you remember when the revolution took place in Romania? Of course you do. December 1989 began in the city of Timișoara. One brave pastor who resisted, his people who stood by him, and that began a protest, a social protest that became a political protest. And you remember the candles that were lit in the street? Do you remember seeing that around Christmas time in the streets of Timișoara? Do you know where the candles came from? From one young man who came to his pastor, Peter Dugulescu, and said, Pastor, look what I have. And he opened up his jacket, and he didn't have guns or grenades. He had candles. And he said, we're going to light these candles for Libertate. And they did. They passed them all around. And then the security forces came, and they began to shoot, and hundreds of people were killed. That pastor went to the hospital to visit after the shooting, and he found that young man lying in a hospital bed, his leg cut off by the bullets of the security forces above his knee. He said to his pastor, it hurts, but I don't regret it. Mine was the first candle that was lit, and everybody else lit their candle from mine. Christ is a candle for you, where you live and work and go to school. There is a new age. It began when Jesus came and died. It will end when he comes again. And that doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. We can't change everything. But the Bible doesn't bring us a doomsday mentality. There are older people who need to be listened to and served, and poor people who need to be fed and encouraged, an environment to be cared for, would-be suicides who need hope, social problems to be changed and addressed. And God says, I want you to be one of my difference makers. Here is a cause to commit to. But the question is, will you have an unconditional availability? Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task. So let me ask again tonight, what race are you running? The rat race that leads to nowhere? Or are you running the race with Christ and for Christ? And if you start with him, you will not lose, because he does not lose. And you may fall, as Sandy did, but he will pick you up. I want to ask you tonight to begin that race if you've never started with Christ, or if you pulled aside to come back and begin to run again, or if you've slowed down to say with a renewed commitment, I will run that race all the way. Ask others to join with you. It's not an individual race. It's a team race. And keep your eye on that goal line and on the one who stands there, who is Jesus Christ. Let us bow together in prayer. In just a moment, I would like to lead in a prayer. A simple, direct prayer which I invite you to make your prayer. It's not for everybody. It's not part of the order of service. But there are some of you here today who say, Leighton Ford, I've never started that race, but tonight somehow Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. And I see that he died and came alive for me. What do I have to do to start that race? Simply receive the gift of his forgiveness. Be willing for him to turn your life around and direct you in his way. And others perhaps who have slowed down or gone aside, who need to come back and say, Lord Jesus, take me as I am and start me running again with you and for you. And if God has spoken to you tonight, let me invite you to pray this prayer. Some others of you perhaps say, I'm not ready yet. But if this is true, if there is a God and if he has made himself known in Jesus, I want to know, then pray this prayer with a thought in your heart, God, show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me that I may run with you. God is listening. Speak to him out of your heart. God, tonight I come to you as best I know how. If you have a race for me and a purpose for me, I want to know it and to run it. I know that I have sinned. I've gone my own way, and I'm sorry. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, my Lord and God and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me and came alive again. Take my life. Cleanse me of my sin. Live in me. And direct me as I run your race with your people in your way by your strength. And if you have come to him tonight as best you know how, he has received you and come to you and forgiven you. So tell him thank you. In Christ's strong name, amen.